Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, please. That which has been our greatest desire for biblical Christianity, that is full, free forgiveness, is that which makes biblical Christianity very difficult to live out. We desire what God offers. We desire full and free forgiveness. It's much more easily received than it is granted. It is not easy to fully and freely forgive those who hurt us. It's even more difficult to fully and freely forgive those who do not humbly ask for that forgiveness. Tonight, it's our endeavor to examine just how freely we should offer forgiveness to those who offend us or sin against us. We're in Colossians chapter 3. I invite you to look down at verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 to begin with, and then we're going to look around the scriptures at a couple of passages. In verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." One portion of information I neglected to bring up this morning, I intended to, but I didn't communicate it. As you look through this passage, when you get into verse 13, you see the word bearing, and then forgiving, you see the ing, that's helping us to understand something about those two words. If we were to read it in its most effective reading, it would be something like this from verse 12. "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, while bearing with one another and while forgiving one another." The best understanding of that is we see the connection between bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It's connected very closely with the term at the end of verse 12, long-suffering, that which is a patient endurance with people, the ability to wait on people to change and to grow and to respond. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So we're going to talk about those two concepts, the concept of forgiving one another to start with. Forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is rooted in God's forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is rooted, obviously, in God's forgiveness. I want us to look at a couple of passages about this. Take a look at Isaiah 38 for a moment. Isaiah 38. Some beautiful word pictures we're going to see in Isaiah and then in the book of Micah to get a glimpse of God's forgiveness. We're interested in God's forgiveness because it benefits us. We're interested in God's forgiveness because it shows us something about Him and His character and His nature. But we're also interested in God's forgiveness because it is supposed to be the way that we live our lives, rooted in that same forgiveness. In Isaiah 38, I want us to look at verse 17, and I want you to get the picture. There's a word picture that Isaiah is painting for us. It says this, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Now, we can't think too far into this little picture that's being drawn because we know that God has eyes in the back of His head. Well, actually, He doesn't even have a head, and He doesn't even have eyes. So He certainly doesn't have a back. But what is he trying to communicate for us?
When he says you've cast all your sins behind, all of our sins behind your back, the idea is he's moved on. It's full. It's free. It's forgiveness. It's moving past it, not to bring it up again. We see that in Psalm 103, verse 12, don't we? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We revel in God's grace and his forgiveness. We don't take it lightly. We think, this is the greatest thing in the world. But it must be formative for us.
Formative meaning directing our steps. It must be something that we follow suit with. Take a look at Micah chapter 7. Another word picture here. In Micah chapter 7, we want to take a look at verse 19. We'll start in verse 18.
Micah 7, 18. The question is posed, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. What does it mean to subdue something? Conquer. Put it under some control. Subdue what? Our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Think about that. What is the picture that he's getting us to understand? It's buried. It's done. It's not being brought up again. It's in the depths of the sea. This is the full and free salvation that we revel in. We know we're going to spend eternity with God. Why? Because of full, free forgiveness and the impartation, the communication, and the placing of God's righteousness on our account. We're blessed. We rejoice in that forgiveness. Take a look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 18 to verse 21 of Romans chapter 5. And we're going to see the New Testament grace and forgiveness. It's full and free. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 5, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. This is bad. Adam's sin conveyed across genealogical lines. From generation to generation, from Adam on, everyone benefits in a negative beneficial way. Everyone has had the resultant action of Adam's sin. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When we see the law, we see our sin, and our sins are multiplying as we see the truth. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Yeah, amen. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like I'm born into this world, and I receive the condemnation that is the result of Adam's sin, because sin has been
posed upon every human being. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just like when I was born, I was responsible for sin. So also, when I am born again, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I then have on my record not the sin of Adam, but the righteousness of Christ. That, friend, that's grace. And that's forgiveness. And it's full. And it's free. Real. Live forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace abounds to the next degree. Look at chapter 8 of Romans in verse 32. It says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The benefits of God's grace are amazing. And as we think about the forgiveness part of that, that bestowing upon us that which is undeserved, it's very important that we throw this back into the context of Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12, long-suffering, while bearing with one another and while forgiving one another. I want to give you a definition of that term forgiving. It is a unique one. It is not the word forgiving that is used everywhere. It is used elsewhere, but this is a unique Greek term that is spoken of in Colossians chapter 3. And this is what I was telling you. There's more here than meets the eye. The Greek term is charizomai. Charizomai. And it means this: giving favor freely to an undeserving recipient. Giving freely or favor, giving favor freely to an undeserving recipient. And it comes from the Greek word charis. You'll recognize that word. It means grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor. So when we look at Colossians 3, long suffering, we can wait as someone offends us, and we can wait while we give them the gospel, we can wait while we're ministering to them and waiting for them to respond, and we're bearing with them, we're putting up with their idiosyncrasies and their sinfulness and the different way they go about things, and while we're doing all this, we're forgiving them. We are giving them unmerited free favor. Forgiveness. Let me contrast it like this. A lot of times, people are unwilling to forgive because they make statements like this: well, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, that's the point. It's called unmerited. What is merit? You have something that you've done to earn it. Unmerited favor. Favor that is given to us without anything having been done on our part to deserve it. That is the point. Real forgiveness is the forgiveness that is offered to a person that doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve forgiveness. No one does. Looking through the hymnal earlier, I was looking at one of our old-time favorites from the hymn book. It's 210. I want to just read you the third stanza of that hymn. It's "Jesus Paid It All." And the third stanza says this: "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb." Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. That is forgiveness. And that, friends, is what we are to offer to those who hurt us. Whether it's a big hurt, a medium hurt, or a small hurt, because it's unmerited favor. It's grace. I'm a recipient of grace. I've been blessed by grace, and I am to be a channel of grace, unmerited favor. Take a look with me at a couple more passages. Take a look at Luke 23. Luke 23. This is going to be very familiar to you. Jesus, hanging on the cross, that's the scene. Seven times during that horrific period of time, the Lord Jesus raised himself up enough to get a breath and to speak forth words. And one of those times that he pulled on his nail-pierced wrists and pushed up on his nail-pierced feet, ripping more into his being and hurting himself even more, to grasp a big enough breath to articulate a prayer. In Luke 23, listen again to what Jesus said in verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Did they deserve that prayer? Not in the least. But Jesus says, "I forgive them. Father, I want you to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Similarly, Stephen, one of the heralders of the gospel, take a look in Acts chapter 7. He's just preached a phenomenal message. Theological message. A Bible message. He's going through and people today would say, "Man, he's very technical. Oh, he's really caught up in the minutiae." They would probably say, "Oh, that was a boring message." But that's what a person says that doesn't know the truth. We look at God's Word and say, "This is life-giving. This is what we need. This is what we want. Give me more." And so Stephen is preaching the life-giving Word, and they didn't like it. In fact, there was an interaction. And listen to how it ends. A very familiar passage, but try to read it afresh. Verse 59 is where we want to pick it up. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Do not charge them with this sin. Let me ask you a question. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, as Stephen was being stoned, gasping his last breath, did anyone say, "Oh, please, sir, forgive me"? There are some that live by the philosophy that unless someone apologizes and asks for forgiveness, we will not grant it. Well, that is not the testimony of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, nor is it the testimony of the apostle, or not the apostle, but Stephen's testimony as he is taking his last breath. "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." That is forgiveness, full and free. That's the example of Scripture. That's conveying unmerited favor. You know, forgiveness implies an offense, doesn't it? You can't forgive someone that did something nice to you. It's like you don't forgive someone when they bring you a meal. You say, "Thank you." That's a different thing altogether. Forgiveness means someone hurt you. Someone offended you. Someone sinned against you. Forgiveness implies an offense. In fact, back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "If anyone has a complaint against another..." If anyone has a complaint against another, the word complaint there is to find fault with someone, or you find a cause for complaint. If anyone finds a cause for complaint in someone else, if anyone finds a reason that someone has done something sinful, that's the context here. What do you do? What do you do when you find someone that has done something offensive? The verse 13 says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
Now you'll see in your Bibles that the word must do, they're like this. Actually, for you guys, it would be like this. Sorry. You read from left to right. It's italicized. It's got the forward lean. And when you see italics in your Bibles, you say, okay, well, that's not there. That's supplied by the interpreters. Okay, so here's what it would actually read. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? So also you. He just cuts right to the chase, doesn't even say, must do. You too. That's another way to say it, right? Just like Jesus forgave, so are you to forgive. Let me ask you, if you sinned 8 billion times in your life, is Christ's forgiveness available and sufficient for your sin? How about when someone sins against you? Well, I can forgive them the first couple times, the first several times, but they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Like, at what point do I stop being a doormat? When you're dead. That's when you can stop being a doormat. But until then, get ready to be named Matt. People can wipe their feet on you, they can stomp on you, they can sweep you off, they can do whatever they want to, and you just say, oh, forgive. Just like Christ forgave. Take a look at a couple more passages. Actually, turn to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, and I'll read to you Ephesians 4:32, which is something that you're familiar with anyway. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, God's word says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just like he forgave, you forgive. That's the call. And you know what? There's no option. In Matthew chapter 18, and I find this to be excellent, the context of Matthew 18 in verses 15 through 20, we have a church discipline issue. And then you get to verse 21 and Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? I think he had a good motivation. I don't think he wasn't fooling around. We like to have fun with poor Peter. One of the most godly men that ever lived. We toy with him. Up to 7 times, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Such a vivid illustration. It's a parable. And Jesus is driving home this point. To the extent that God forgives you,
to that same extent you forgive others. Is there any sin that God chose not to forgive you of? Is there any sin you should choose not to forgive someone else for? The answer to both of those questions is a resounding, glorious no. So as we take this concept and we transition it from our study of Colossians into our preparation and consideration of the Lord's table, there are three main aspects, as we always go over when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're to remember Christ, we're to examine self, and as a result of those two, we proclaim his death till he comes. Sometimes we emphasize remembering Christ. Sometimes we emphasize examining self. Well, this evening we are going to emphasize examining self. And so, how are we going to examine ourselves? I think we should examine ourselves in light of Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Am I putting on Christ? If I am, it will have been manifested this way. I will be tenderly merciful. I will be kind. I will be humble, a unique and very small, very good sense of our littleness. I will be meek, the ability to take insults without turning in like kind. I will express and demonstrate long suffering, the ability to wait through someone else's sinfulness, wait through someone's response to the gospel, wait through the challenges of their response to their insults of me. While I'm waiting, I will be putting up with them, and I will be bestowing upon them unmerited free favor, which we can call forgiveness. As we have the elders and the deacons and the men that are going to be passing this out come forward, I want us to be starting the process of thinking through this. When we pass the bread out, the bread representative of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, will have more opportunity to consider these things. We can have the men come forward. What a privilege it is to come to the Lord's table every month. The Bible tells us to do this in remembrance of him. This is something we're to continuously do. And so we do it every month. Sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, sometimes in the evening. But each time with the same intent. To see the glory of who Christ is, our Savior, the Son of God. How wonderful he is, how gracious he is, how loving he is. The grace and forgiveness that has been freely offered to us that results not only in the removal of our sin, but bestowing upon us everlasting righteousness, which results in everlasting life. We glory in that. It happened not because God is simply gracious and overlooks our sin. It happened with God's justice being fully satisfied in the torn body and spilled blood of our Savior. Salvation may be full and it may be free as far as some payment that we make. It cost God his Son and it cost our Savior the Son his life. That's what we remember. And we remember how gracious our Savior was toward us. It moves us and motivates us to walk in his likeness. I want to be like Christ. I want to be tenderly merciful. I want to be kind and humble and meek, and I want to exhibit long-suffering. I want to be able to put up with people and to forgive them, to give them unmerited favor. Sometimes I do that because I'm walking in the Spirit. Sometimes I don't do that because I'm walking in the flesh. Communion is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and say, Lord, I want your grace flooding into my life even more, and I want to be more responsive to your grace because I want to exhibit Christ. And so that's the opportunity we have now as we examine ourselves for this. There are some things, I guess many things, in God's Word that I just marvel at. When I compare certain scriptures together, they make my soul well up with contemplation, with sobriety, and with joy. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says, quoting an Old Testament passage. He says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. Who called for those? God did. No pleasure in them. You know, when I compare that with Isaiah 53, the same Hebrew term that's used in that original place in Psalm 40, for had no pleasure in them, is used in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. You know where it's used? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. No pleasure in that continuous flow of animal sacrifice. No flow in that religious, ended up being for many of them, religious ritual. No pleasure. But pleasure? In bruising his son? Why? Because in bruising his son, in tearing his son, in offering his son, something permanent, a once for all sacrifice for sins. These things blow my mind. I don't want to get used to it. God pleased to bruise his son because of his love, his great love wherewith he loved us. What an awesome God. Who would not run through a wall for him? Who would not give their life for him? Yet it's he who gave his life for us. Well, I am sufficiently motivated. I pray you are as well. Let's eat this in remembrance of our Savior.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there with me, we have a passage in which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us great comfort. It's a comfort to know that while he was preparing to go to the cross, he took time to pray for each and every one of us long before we were ever born. And in this particular passage, we see some wonderful elements and wonderful truths that were accomplished for us with his sacrificial death on the cross. Beginning in verse 20, the Bible tells us, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word.
That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved